Take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians and chapter number 4. I heard about a cartoon that was in a newspaper some time ago showing two fields divided by a fence. Both fields were about the same size and each had plenty of the same kind of grass, green and lush. In each field there was a mule, and each mule had his head through the fence, eating grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule in his own field was plenty of grass, yet the grass in the other field seemed greener or fresher, although it was harder to get. In the process, the mules were caught in the wires and were unable to get themselves out. The cartoonist put just one word at the bottom of the picture: discontent. Discontent. Our passage of Scripture that we look at tonight, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we're going to concentrate on just three verses primarily as we look at the subject of contentment. Contentment. Philippians 4 and verse 10, Paul says this: "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask tonight that You would illumine our minds and hearts. Lord, we realize that no work can be done here tonight unless You do it. Father, I yield myself to You tonight, and I ask, Lord, that You'd have me to say only that which You would have. Lord, I ask as we look at this key area of Christian living, Lord, I ask that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be honest with You. Lord, we just want You to be high and glorified. We want You to be lifted up. And so, Lord, we're asking You to manifest Your presence in our midst here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The letter to the church at Philippi was obviously written for a number of reasons. One of those reasons was for Paul to thank the church for the gift that they gave him. Verse 10, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord that your care of me hath flourished again." Apparently, at some point, we have to conclude that they supported him, probably by way of finances. They did something to be a help to him. And maybe Paul was in a state now of real need in his life, and maybe he was seeking the Lord. We don't know. But for some time, obviously, they hadn't supported him. And now he says, "Hey, you are supporting me again, and I really appreciate it. Thank you." That's obviously one of the purposes of him writing this letter to the church at Philippi. But it's interesting, in verse 14, he picks up again talking about, "Notwithstanding you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction, you met my physical need." The verses in between verse 10 and verse 14, verse 11, 12, and 13, are Paul's powerful admonition as he talks about his own personal testimony in the area of contentment. He says, "Hey, I appreciate the gift that you gave me, but I want you to know that I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full, to be hungry, to abound, to suffer need." And really the key is found in verse 13, the key to contentment: "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." What does the word content or contentment mean? You know, if there's ever a need in God's people today, it is really a need for contentment. Really, it's a need in anybody, to be honest with you. We're bombarded with advertisements and sales gimmicks where people say you've got to have this to be content or to be happy. Content means to be sufficient for oneself, strong enough or processing enough to need no aid or support. I like this definition: independent of external circumstances. contented with one's lot, with one's means, though slenderous. It is Paul's response, contentment, to the needs in his life. Now, Paul knew what it meant to be abased. He knew what that meant. As a matter of fact, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, I will remind us concerning Paul's life. The word abase means to make low, to bring low, to reduce to a plain level, to bring into a humble condition, to assign a lower rank or a lower place. Paul knew what it was to be abased. He knew what it was to suffer hunger. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 11, Paul says this in verse 23, middle of the verse, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths all. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. We could take and look at Paul's life in the book of Acts and the many things he faced. This is really, to me, a summary of it all. The trials and the difficulties that he faced. He knew what it was like to be abased or to suffer need, to suffer hunger. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in the city. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He knew what it meant to be abased, to be in need. He also uses this phrase, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Paul knew what it meant to abound. To abound, to exceed a fixed number of measure, for some to be left over, to remain. 5 pizzas left over is abundance, right? He knew what it was to have that abundance. In Acts chapter number 19, you can turn there, we'll look at this just briefly. When you look at Paul's life, you see the need. You see that he knew how to suffer need. You also see that he experienced and saw the blessing of God. Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, and this continued by the space, or Luke says, he doesn't say this here, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs, aprons, the diseases. And the scripture says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The apostle Paul knew what it meant to suffer need. He knew what it meant to abound. But the key thing for us to see is this little word, how. If you look at chapter, we're still in the same, I've got to get back here, chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. You see, every one of us knows what it means to be in need, to be abased, to be hungry. Every one of us knows at times the blessing of God in our life, though, by the way, to be in need sometimes is the greatest blessing. We like to think the greater blessing is to abound. But you see, sometimes to be in need is our greatest need, because when we find ourselves in need, we find ourselves more dependent on Him. We find ourselves closer to Him, and that's the best place to be anyway. But the Apostle Paul said, it wasn't that I just experienced the abasement, experienced being hungry. He says, I know how. So when difficulty comes, the abasement times and the abounding times, Paul said, I responded in the right way. And my response was that of contentment. Whether I was in need, whether I was abound, I responded contentment. Now, I want us to focus in really on verse number 13 this evening. And this is what I believe is really the secret to contentment. But before we do that, I want us to see some things that contentment is not. Well, you ask somebody and they say, you know, are you happy or are you content? And they say, well, not really. If just this or this would change in my life, then I'd be content. Number one, contentment is not changing who you are. Now, it is important that we try to be what God wants us to be. We try to better ourselves. But there are some things about you that you cannot change. You can't change the color of your eyes. You can't change the color of your hair. You can't change certain things about you, your temperament and your attitude. Okay, your attitude you can change. Your temperament. And some of these things you can't change. You can't change. Some people have a natural ability. You can try to play sports or whatever and be the best you can. But some people are naturally gifted. Some people are naturally gifted in music. You know, you have perfect pitch. And you say, sing an A. And I go, hey. I sat next to a guy in Paul's Baptist years ago that had perfect pitch. Made me sing. You know, sing me an A. Hey, hey. Oh, that isn't right. You know, it was a God-given gift. Naturally, the guy knew, you know, if I was off just a smidgen, he could hear it. You know, hey, oh, sorry. You know, there are some things we just can't change. And you know, some of us, we'd say, you know, I would be happy if I had brown eyes, or if I had blue eyes, or if I had darker hair, or if I had lighter skin, or if I had this or that. Contentment is not changing who you are. Was it Amy Carmichael, I believe, that wanted, she wanted blue eyes. She had brown eyes, she wanted blue eyes. She asked God to change her eyes, make them blue eyes. And there was a time in her life where she had to kind of dress like the people she was with for her own safety. And had she had blue eyes, she'd have been killed. But her brown eyes fit in with the costume that she had, and she was safe because of that. And she said, Lord, thank you for my brown eyes. Contentment is not changing who you are. If my eye color, if I was more talented, if I had more muscles, you know, or taller or shorter, you know, it's funny. The people with curly hair wanted straight. And the people with straight hair wanted curly. I remember the first time that I, you know, us men, we're naive. We don't know what ladies do, you know, with their hair. I remember the first time I met this gal that had naturally curly hair. She always would straighten it, you know, on this little thing, you know. And this girl comes in, and I say, oh, you got a perm. No, this is natural. This is my natural. And I'm like, huh? How can that be natural when, you know, I didn't know that they can iron, you know, iron your hair. We iron our shirts, man. You know, the ladies, they iron their hair. And they make it, you know, straight. A lot of different tricks and all, I guess, you know. But the fact is, God made us who we are for a purpose. Contentment is not changing who I am. It's not changing who you are. Secondly, contentment is not changing what you have. Now, it's important that we take what we have, and the talent that God's given us, and we multiply it and don't bury it, and we try to save and try to do what we can to be good stewards. But sometimes people say, you know, I'd be happy if I just had more money. I'd be happy if I just had a better car. I'd be happy if I just had this or that. If I just had, you know, a weight bench, or if I just had. And we look sometimes to things and we say contentment is found in what I have. Contentment, folks, is not found in what we have. And we cannot say that I'll be content if I change what I have. Do you know you have what you have, or your lot in life, whatever your financial where you are financially? God has put you there. God has given some people, He's entrusted with a lot more of His wealth. Some of the rest of us, He hasn't entrusted with a whole lot of wealth. But by the way, you need to be a good steward of whatever God's given you. But so often we think, if I just had what that guy has, the camper, you know, sitting in his yard, then I'd be content. By the way, that camper drinks a lot of gas. A lot of money, and it needs repaired. You know, you think, if I just need a house somewhere else. Well, just how your house is dirty and breaks down, so does that house dirty and break down. And I've known people. I had this friend in Wisconsin, had a house, beautiful house. We stayed there one time. It was nice to go there for a week. I couldn't imagine owning it and owning another house with all the work that you have to do. He eventually sold it because it was too much work. But some people think, if I can just change what I have, then I'm going to be content. Contentment is not changing what you have. Number three, contentment is not changing where you are. It's not changing where you are. If you are in the center of God's will, if you're right where God wants you to be, then we ought to be content. Now, God does sometimes move people. He moves them from this job to this job. Or He moves somebody from this church to this church. Or whatever. But sometimes it is easy for us to think, hey, I would be content. Everything in my life would be great if I just had a different job. Well, maybe God's putting a burden on your heart and you need to pray about that. When it's time for a new job, God will lead you and God will direct. But sometimes we're discontent because we're not happy serving God where He's put us. And we think, where I am is the problem. Changing where we are isn't contentment. And we think, if I was just born into a different family, if I was just born into a Christian home, if only I lived in a different neighborhood, if only I had a different church, or if only I had this or that or whatever, we say, if I can change. People like to run from problems. See, man, I'm just going to move. My dad used to tell me this, yeah, when you leave, you're going to take your biggest problem with you. You. He was right. That's not contentment. Fourthly and lastly, I want you to see what contentment is not. Contentment is not changing who you are with. We think, man, it's the people I work with. They're the problem. If I just didn't have to work with these people, it's my boss. Man, my boss, that guy, he just drives me crazy. And if I just had a new boss, boy, it can't get any worse than him. And what happens? You get a new job and you go, oh, I like that other boss. You know, it's too late then. Then we think, I'd just be content if I had a new job, if I had a new boss, if I could change the people I live with. You know, if I just didn't have these pesky siblings. Oh, if these siblings just wouldn't get on my nerves, if I didn't have these. You know, some people take it, the unsaved world. Some Christians too, I guess. If I just didn't have this spouse, then I'd be content. Oh, some other guy there or some other lady, they'll bring me contentment and they'll bring happiness. Hey, that's not found there. Contentment is not found in changing who you are with. And so often, we equate contentment with changing these things. Contentment, folks, is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why the Apostle Paul gives us verse 13. And we like to, and it's granted, because it's a good thing to do, to take verse 13 and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Praise the Lord, it's a great verse. We can use that for many, many things. But it is linked to what Paul says about contentment in verse number 11. Wherever he found himself content. He says, I can. I have the power. I have the strength to overcome. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I am endued with strength. I receive strength. What Paul is saying is this: no matter what I face in life, because I have Jesus, I have strength for all things. He says this: the key is Christ. Paul learned to live completely detached from all of his circumstances and from the what I call stuff, the things of this world. And that's how he found contentment. He found it in Christ. I want to examine now for a few minutes verse number 13. And I want us to just look at verse 13 as it is linked to contentment. And I want us to see three things about contentment from this verse. Number one, it is a personal decision. The Apostle Paul said, I can. If you look up in verse number 11, he says this: I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am. There was a time in his life where Paul made a personal decision through experience, through spiritual maturity. He made a decision, and that decision was to find his satisfaction and fulfillment in Jesus in a relationship. It is a personal decision. You say, what does that mean? As much as I would love to, be content for other people. As much as I would love to make the decision tomorrow morning for every one of you to get up and say, hey, today's a good day. Hey, today God's on the throne. Hey, today I'm on the victory side. And hey, today, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to be content and I'm going to be happy and I'm going to rest in the Lord Jesus. As much as I'd like to make that decision for every one of you tomorrow morning, I can't do it. I can, for one individual, that's me, I can make the decision tomorrow morning, tonight, whenever, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I can say, hey, today I am going to be content. I am going to find my satisfaction in Jesus. You know, as much as I hate to say it, if you want to walk around tomorrow with a frown on your face and down in the mouth, discouraged and defeated, I can't stop you from it. Nobody's going to stop you from it. It is a choice. It is a personal decision. Paul said, hey, I have learned. It wasn't something that he was born with. You know, you look at the Word of God and you think, oh man, that's a super saint. No. Paul said, look, hey, we can infer from this that there was a time maybe where he didn't understand contentment like he does in this chapter. It's through all of his trials and his tribulations that God becomes more real to him than anything or anyone on the planet. And he says, hey, I have learned then to be content. It is a personal decision. Nobody's going to find contentment for you. Somebody can point you that direction, but you have to choose, am I going to focus on myself? Am I going to be down in the mouth? Am I going to let my circumstances or other people affect me? Or am I going to find contentment in the Lord Jesus? It is a personal decision. Number two. Verse 13 says, I can do all things. Not only is it a personal decision, it is a perpetual decision. I can, through all things, I can find His strength sufficient. You know, you say, oh, it's easy to be content through the good times. Sure. It's everybody's happy on a roller coaster, except me. I'm not happy. I hate roller coasters. They turn you upside down and dizzy and you get off and you feel like this and then you want to, you know, get rid of your lunch. I mean, everybody can be happy when things are going great, man, contentment. We say, oh, it just depends on the good times. No, Paul didn't say that. He says in verse 12, no matter what, abased, abound, everywhere, and in all things, I'm instructed, I'm full, I'm hungry, I suffer need, hey, I'm content. Because I can do all things through Christ. It is a decision, all things, no matter what we face, is contentment for certain people. Oh, this is just for the spiritual ones in the Bible. Oh, this is just for them, the moms and dads. You know, this is just for the Sunday school teacher. Uh-uh. Paul said, hey, all things. I can do all things through Christ. His focus was on Christ. And that's what enabled him to be content no matter what happened. It is a personal decision. It is a perpetual decision. And thirdly, as we look at verse 13, it is a powerful decision. Actually, before we look at that, I wanted to read something I heard. There was a story told of a king who was suffering from a painful ailment whose astrologer told him that the only cure for him was to find a contented man, get his shirt, and wear it night and day. So messengers were sent through the king's realm in search of such a man, with orders to bring back his shirt. Months passed, and after a thorough search of the country, the messengers returned, but without the shirt. Did you find a contented man in all my realm? The king asked. Yes, O king. We found one, just one in all thy realm, they replied. Then why did you not bring his shirt? Bring back his shirt, the king demanded. Master, the man had no shirt, was the answer. The contented man, the man that was content, he didn't have any shirt. It is a personal, it is a perpetual constant, no matter what happens, a day by day, no matter what I face. And thirdly, it is a powerful decision. Why do we say that? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ was the source of Paul's strength. It was not his own. It was Christ living His life through Paul that made the difference. Contentment. Jim Berg defines in Tom Watson's book, In Quieting a Noisy Soul, we went through it, contentment is this way. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. No matter what. It is a decision that Paul made, no matter what, to rely on Christ's strength. He said, I have strength for all things. That's how Paul could say, hey, I can be content no matter what comes my way. Because it's not my own power. It's not something that I have to work up. It's not something that I have to say, okay, got to be content, be content, be content, yeah, be content. It was something where the Apostle Paul said, Christ, You're everything to me. You're all I need. You're my best friend. You'll meet every need. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of my life, of my being. Lord, all I need, all I want is You. That's all I want in life. And when things and circumstances aren't to my liking, the Apostle Paul said, I have Jesus. I'm in prison writing this letter. He's writing this letter from prison, chained, and he can't go out and preach. He had dreams and visions to go out and preach and reach people and reach the world for the Lord Jesus. But here he is in prison. So what does he do? He says, well, I guess I'm going to have this guy's attention for a while. Hey, are you saved? You know God? And his contentment was found in Christ. God, You put me here. Here I am in prison. You must want me to win this guy. And You must want me to win this guy. And You must want me to make a difference right here. And sometimes that's not our attitude. We don't find ourselves saying, God, here's where You put me. And I'm going to be a blessing and do the best job I can for You. We like to complain. We like to whine. We like to bellyache, as they say. It's not contentment. A bishop of the early church who was a remarkable example of the virtue of contentment was asked his secret. The old man replied, it consists in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, I first of all look up to heaven and remember that my principal business here is to get there. Interesting. Business here is there. I'm going there. I'm going to heaven. Then I look down upon the earth and call to mind how some small a place I shall occupy in it when I die and am buried. All right, here I am going to be in this small little box when I die and am buried. I then look around the world and observe what multitudes there are who are in many respects more unhappy than myself. Thus I learn where true happiness is placed when all of our cares must end and what little reason I have to complain. What are you saying? He's saying he had a heavenly perspective. He looked forward to the day, hey, I'm going to heaven. This world's not my home. Listen, if this world is not our home, then why do we get so upset when things don't happen the way we want them to happen? When I was on vacation, periodically you go away on vacation. I talked to the Mullins. They've been gone for a number of weeks. And after a while, it seems to me like you just want to get back home. And you're there, whatever. And your mind starts thinking, well, we're going to go back home. Yes, pouring out rain, we can't do anything. But tomorrow, we're going to go back home. And you look forward to the day then when you can go back home and things can be back to normal. Folks, someday we're going to go home. And our perspective here needs to be much more heavenly minded. Much less earthly minded and more heavenly minded with the fact that this world isn't our home. And most of what causes us to not be content doesn't matter and won't matter 100 years from now. It won't matter. May God help us. We've got to live with eternity's values in view. You see, Pastor, why do you talk about soul and why do we have pancakes on Saturday? Because that, folks, is what matters. The only thing we can take to heaven with us is some other person by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Bob had an opportunity at the mall, he said, to share the gospel, and someone prayed and trusted Christ. Praise the Lord. This afternoon at the mall. Why? Because that's eternal. That person will be in heaven. These other things won't matter. Paul said, hey, wherever I find myself, I don't speak in respect of one. I've learned to be content. And I'm not looking for anything else or anyone else. You know, sometimes we get our eyes on somebody else. We think somebody else is going to meet every need and bring us contentment. Forget it. It won't happen. Paul said, hey, I'm not looking to anyone. I'm not looking to anything. I've made up my mind. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And because of that fact, wherever I find myself, at the bottom in need, suffering, shipwreck, hey, I'm going to be content. If I'm abounding and I got God's blessing and I see it materially or whatever, he had God's blessing here. But if he sees it all here and things are going well and he's full, hey, praise the Lord, I'm going to be content no matter what. May God help us as his people to know contentment. So many people make the wrong decisions. They're not content. Why do people go out and buy things and rack up credit card bills from here to the kingdom come? Often it's because we're not content. You see, as we start thinking and you think about some of the things, why do you find yourself sometimes discouraged and down and defeated? Often it's because we're just not content. By the way, you're not going to find much contentment going up and down the stores and looking at everything everyone else has. Contentment's found in Jesus. And you know, we ought to be able to go into a store and say, you know what, I don't need anything in here. I don't want anything in here. I got the Lord Jesus, and He's all I need and all I want. He is all we need. Jesus Christ, the songwriter wrote, Jesus Christ has made to me all I need, all I need. The problem is we've got to make Him our focus. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He gives you the desires of your heart. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Focus on walking uprightly, not on that good thing that you think you need. You see, the Scripture don't tell us to focus on the good thing. No. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly, from those who focus on Me. And we get from Him everything we need. And only Jesus can satisfy. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You so much. Everywhere and in all things. Lord, we here know how to be abased. We've been there. Not at the bottom like Paul. But Lord, we've been at the bottom. We've been where we've had nothing. Lord, where things have been difficult. And Lord, we've been where Paul was. We've known abounding. We've known the blessing. And we've known what it is to be full. But Lord, the key is that one word, how. Paul said, I learned how. And sometimes, Lord, we don't practice the how. We complain in times of our abasement. We get discouraged. We get down. Lord, I pray that You would help us no matter what, no matter where we find ourselves, to be content. And Lord, would we realize that contentment is found in You. I have strength for all things. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.